Hey everyone, welcome back to the Deep Dive. You know why you're here, right? To get to the bottom of big ideas without drowning in information overload.
Yeah, we all need a shortcut sometimes, and that's exactly what we're offering today.
Right. A deep dive into some thought-provoking material from Dr. Robert A. Peterson.
Specifically on what he calls the essential results of Christ's saving work.
We're going to unpack three key areas from his work: Pentecost, Jesus' intercession, and the Second Coming.
Big stuff.
Huge. And Peterson argues that these events aren't just some abstract theological concept.
Yeah.
They have these really profound and necessary implications for anyone who believes.
Yeah.
So let's jump right in, starting with Pentecost.
Okay.
It's easy to think of it as just a historical event, something that happened way back when.
Mm-hmm.
But Peterson is suggesting it's much more significant than that, isn't he?
Absolutely. He really emphasizes that Pentecost is the work of Jesus himself.
Okay.
The ascended Lord in action. You know, it's the moment when the new covenant was publicly announced. This new way for God to relate to humanity. It's when the new creation, the transformation of all things really kicked off.
Wow.
And crucially, when the Holy Spirit was uniquely bestowed upon this new community of believers, it wasn't just a random event. You know,
okay.
It was orchestrated by Christ.
Orchestrated by Christ.
Right.
Okay, so it wasn't just when the Spirit arrived.
Mm-hmm.
It was why and whose action it was. Now, we both know that people have always been saved by grace through faith,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Even before Christ's death and resurrection. So what did Pentecost bring that was new or different in terms of salvation?
That's a great question. It's a crucial one. See, Pentecost marked the arrival of the fullness of salvation.
Okay.
It wasn't like the starting point of salvation itself, but rather salvation being poured out in its grandest and most complete form.
So the full potential realized.
Exactly. The Holy Spirit was active before. Yeah.
Inspiring prophets and working in people's lives, right?
Right. Inspiring prophets and working in people's lives. But at Pentecost, the risen and exalted Christ sent the Spirit in a new and powerful manner.
Okay.
It's like imagine a dimmer switch being turned all the way up.
Okay. So like a step up in intensity.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. A step up in intensity.
Now, this is where it gets really interesting. Peterson brings in Sinclair Ferguson.
Mm-hmm.
And Ferguson says that before Christ's exaltation,
right,
the Spirit couldn't be received in his specific economic identity as the Spirit of the ascended Christ.
Okay.
Now, economic identity sounds a bit technical.
Yeah.
What's Ferguson really getting at here and why does it matter?
Yeah, that's a great point to clarify. When Ferguson uses economic identity, he's talking about the Spirit's distinct role and function
okay.
in God's overall plan. So before Jesus ascended, the Spirit's work was primarily focused on Christ himself
mm-hmm.
during his earthly ministry. You know, the Spirit was on Christ, empowering him for his ministry. But after Jesus's ascension and exaltation, everything changed. Christ breathed his Spirit on his disciples,
okay,
indwelling them as the Spirit of the exalted Savior.
Right.
So it's like a shift from the Spirit being externally present with Christ to being internally present within believers through Christ.
Okay, so it's a relational shift.
It is a relational
shift. It's a change in how the Spirit operates.
Exactly. It's like a fundamental change in the relationship.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. So Pentecost was this, you know, massive turning point,
mm-hmm.
not just this minor adjustment. How did this change, this huge transition, impact the relationship that believers like me and you have with Jesus and the Spirit?
Yeah, it was a huge transition in redemptive history, as Peterson emphasizes.
Yeah.
And faith in Christ became much more explicit, now laser focused on the risen, vindicated Lord.
Okay, so the resurrection becomes even more central.
The resurrection becomes central, yeah.
Yeah.
And the Spirit's coming takes on this completely new dimension, a newness and power that became integral to conversion and new birth for those first Pentecost converts,
right.
And by extension for all who come to faith afterward, it wasn't just an added benefit. It became a core aspect of what it means to be in this new covenant relationship with God.
Yeah. Okay. So not just about feeling good or, you know, having this sense of peace, but actually being empowered to live differently.
Empowered to live differently. And also this new power for witness that came with the Spirit at Pentecost.
Right. It wasn't just this internal, feeling different inside.
Mm-hmm.
There was an outward impact as well.
Yes, definitely. Peterson quotes Wayne Grudem,
okay.
who states that the disciples received full new covenant empowering for ministry at Pentecost.
Okay, so this wasn't just like, you know,
yeah.
a subtle increase in effectiveness.
It was a transformative empowerment
yeah.
that allowed them to boldly proclaim the gospel.
Yeah.
And we see the results of this in the rapid growth of the early church, as you know.
Yeah, the book of Acts.
Yeah, as we read in the book of Acts. Think about it. These were ordinary people
yeah.
suddenly speaking in other languages.
Right.
Fearlessly proclaiming Christ.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And that really brings it to life, doesn't it?
Mm.
I mean, the early church just exploded after Pentecost.
Mm.
It wasn't just some private spiritual experience.
Right.
You know, it was a public demonstration of God's power.
Yes. Very much so.
And Peterson highlights some other areas where this new power becomes evident.
Mm-hmm.
In our lives as believers as well.
Yeah, he points to a greater power for victory over sin.
Okay.
Passages like Romans 6 and 8, Galatians 2.20, Philippians 3.00, all speak to this deeper capacity to live out your faith.
Okay.
To resist temptation, to grow in holiness.
Okay.
It's not about, you know, your own willpower alone. It's the Spirit's power at work within you.
Mm-hmm.
Additionally, there's a new power for victory over Satan and demonic forces.
Okay.
As we see in 2 Corinthians 10, Ephesians 1, and 1 John 4.
Okay.
So it's this comprehensive empowering.
Yeah, it touches every aspect of your life, really.
Every aspect.
Now, beyond, you know, individual believers,
mm-hmm.
Pentecost also marks this constitution of a new community.
Yeah.
The New Testament church.
Yeah, exactly.
It was a pretty significant claim. Right?
Yes, it is. When Jesus bestowed the Spirit at Pentecost,
right.
he wasn't just empowering individuals. He was forming a new collective, a new people of God.
Right.
And Herman Bavinck,
yeah.
who's a highly respected theologian in the Reformed tradition,
right.
speaks of the church becoming God's temple at Pentecost.
Right.
This indwelling of the Holy Spirit gave the church an independent existence,
okay.
no longer confined to the physical temple in Jerusalem
right.
or the boundaries of Israel, but expanding globally as a mission and world church.
So the church, as we understand it today,
mm-hmm.
this worldwide body of believers connected by the Spirit
yes.
really takes shape at Pentecost, right?
Yeah, it does. It really takes shape at Pentecost.
Like the Spirit breathed life into this new entity, giving it its identity and purpose.
That's a really powerful analogy.
Yeah.
Bavinck emphasizes this transition from this, you know, geographically limited expression of God's people
mm-hmm.
to a global Spirit indwelt body unified by their connection to Christ through the
yeah.
Holy Spirit.
Right.
And Peterson rightly highlights, you know, the lasting importance of Bavinck's insights for understanding the nature of the church.
So to really nail this down for everyone listening,
mm-hmm.
Pentecost wasn't just a one-off historical event.
Right.
It was Jesus in his ascended glory.
Yes.
Publicly launching this new covenant, setting the new creation in motion in this powerful way.
Yeah.
And forming his church by giving his Spirit.
Yes.
It was an unrepeatable, redemptive historical act.
Exactly.
With, you know, ongoing implications for us today, for our lives right now.
Absolutely ongoing implications. And this leads us to the next essential result of Christ's saving work. Something that continues to this very moment, Jesus's ongoing intercession. This is happening right now.
In heaven.
In heaven after his ascension and Pentecost.
Okay, so we know that Jesus died for our sins, rose again, securing our justification.
Right.
But what does it mean that he's now interceding for us?
Right.
How does that, you know, actively contribute to his saving work in our lives today?
Well, Peterson clarifies that intercession completes his priestly work.
Okay.
You know, think of the Old Testament priests
mm-hmm.
who offered sacrifices and then went into the Holy of Holies to,
right.
to intercede for the people.
Yeah.
Jesus' sacrifice was made once for all on the cross, but his priestly role continues in heaven.
Okay.
The sequence that Peterson lays out is really crucial. Sacrifice, resurrection, ascension, sitting at God's right hand in authority.
Right.
Pouring out the Spirit at Pentecost.
Oh, yeah.
And now this continual intercession for sinners like you and me.
Okay, so it's like the sacrifice on the cross was the ultimate payment for our sins. And his intercession is the ongoing work of ensuring that payment is applied to our lives.
That's a great way to put it, yeah. The exalted Christ continually and effectively intercedes, guaranteeing our final salvation.
Okay.
Peterson explains that this intercession is a vital means by which God enables believers to persevere in faith and obedience.
Good.
It's not that God needs convincing, but rather that Christ's intercession is part of God's perfect plan.
Okay.
To see his chosen people through to the end.
So he's not, you know, twisting God's arm or anything like
that. No, no twisting God's arm.
He's participating in this work.
He's participating in this work of salvation.
Yeah, okay. And this intercession isn't happening in isolation, is it? I mean, Peterson notes that it involves the Father and the Spirit.
Yes.
Highlighting the, you know, Trinitarian nature of our salvation.
Yes. It's a work of the entire Godhead. Christ's intercession is described as priestly.
Oh, okay.
Reflecting his role as our mediator.
Hmm.
Continual meaning, it never stops. Effective because of who he is and what he has done.
Mm-hmm.
And particular in that it is specifically directed toward those who belong to him.
Okay. Well, so it's personal.
It's personal.
Yeah. Okay. Now, someone listening might be thinking, you know, if Jesus' death on the cross was, you know, completely sufficient to pay for all sins, past, present, and future, why is this ongoing intercession still necessary?
That's a great question and a profound one. And Peterson addresses this by stating that the multifaceted problem of sin requires a multifaceted solution.
Okay.
So while the cross definitively dealt with the penalty of sin, intercession addresses the ongoing challenges that we face.
Okay.
You know, our weaknesses, our temptations, our struggles. It's about Christ constantly advocating on our behalf, presenting his perfect righteousness to the Father for us.
Yeah.
He connects us to Hebrews 7.25,
mm-hmm.
where it says that because Jesus lives forever, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because he always lives to intercede for them, assuring their eternal salvation through his indestructible life.
Okay, so Christ's priestly ministry isn't just a past event we remember. It's a present reality we benefit from.
Yes.
You know, he not only died to open the way to God,
right,
but continuously advocates for us, ensuring we stay on that path.
Exactly.
It's a powerful source of comfort and security, isn't it?
It is indeed. It underscores the completeness and the relentless ongoing nature of Christ's saving work in our lives.
Okay. So we've taken this deep dive into Pentecost and Jesus' ongoing intercession. And now we arrive at the final future-oriented piece of the puzzle, Christ's second coming.
Right.
Peterson calls this the culmination of his saving work. Why is it that the story of salvation doesn't end with the ascension or even with his present intercession?
Because while his incarnation, sinless life, death on the cross, resurrection, those were all essential foundational events.
Right.
The second coming is when the full and final implications of that saving work
will be gloriously realized.
Okay.
You know, for us and for all of creation.
For all of creation. Okay.
Anthony Hokima, in his influential work, The Bible and the Future, emphasizes the second advent as the most important aspect of New Testament eschatology.
Eschatology being the study of end times, right?
Exactly, the study of end times. And he points out that it was the dominant expectation of the early church, a perspective, he argues, should still powerfully shape the church's hope and focus today.
Right, so the second coming isn't just a, you know, theological footnote about the future.
Yeah.
It's a central hope that should actively influence how we live today.
Absolutely. And Peterson then outlines seven distinct ways that Jesus' second coming will bring about the final stage of salvation.
Okay.
So we can go through those if you'd like.
Yeah, let's explore those. The first one is being with him and the Father.
Right. This directly references Jesus' promise in John 14:2-3,
okay,
where he speaks of preparing a place for his followers and coming again to take them to be with him.
Right.
Peterson emphasizes that this isn't just about a change of location.
Right.
You know, the language speaks of intimate belonging, a heartfelt welcome into the very presence of God, the Father, and the Son.
Okay, so it's not just going to a place called heaven.
Right.
But it's about being in relationship with God in a way that we can only partially experience now.
Yes, exactly.
Okay. The second way the second coming saves is through resurrection and being forever with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And this draws on Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians?
Yeah, this speaks to the glorious hope of bodily resurrection for those believers who have already died.
Right.
And the miraculous transformation for those who are alive when Christ returns. The ultimate promise is that we will always be with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the final state of heaven isn't just this disembodied existence. It's a fully resurrected and whole life in perfect fellowship with Jesus on the new earth.
Okay, so it's physical, it's relational.
It's physical, it's relational, it's complete, yeah. The second coming brings him glory.
Mm.
And this references some pretty transformative passages in Philippians 3 and Colossians 3.
Yes, this speaks to the incredible transformation that will occur in believers' bodies, conforming them to the likeness of Christ's own glorious resurrected body.
Okay.
When Christ appears in his full glory, you too will appear with him in glory, finally revealing your true identity as his beloved child.
Okay.
Completely free from the effects of sin and death.
Wow, that's a pretty stunning image.
It is a stunning image.
The fourth aspect is that the second coming is about bringing eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And here Peterson focuses on the well-known parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25.
Yeah, what's striking in that passage
is
the emphatic way Jesus reverses the order at the very end.
Mm-hmm.
You know, with the final and decisive pronouncement being about eternal life for the righteous.
Right.
This echoes Revelation 22.14 and the reappearance of the tree of life.
Yeah, the symbol of unending life in God's presence, bringing the entire biblical narrative full circle.
Yeah.
You know.
Fifth, the second coming brings joy,
mm-hmm.
which is powerfully expressed in Titus 2.13.
Yes.
Which speaks of the blessed hope of Christ's appearing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. This isn't just, you know, fleeting happiness.
Right.
It's a deep, abiding joy.
Yeah.
Rooted in the confident expectation of being with the Lord forever.
Right.
Peterson notes that the joy we experience now as we anticipate his return is just a foretaste of the unimaginable joy we will experience in his actual presence.
Okay. Sixth, the second coming is about bringing deliverance.
Yes.
Both from, you know, present persecution faced by believers,
mm-hmm.
and also from the ultimate reality of eternal punishment for those who reject God,
mm-hmm.
as highlighted in, you know, Thessalonians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 1.
Right. Christ's return will bring ultimate justice.
Okay.
Vindicating those who have suffered for their faith and delivering them from all oppression. At the same time, it will bring the final judgment upon those who have persistently rejected God's grace.
And finally, the second coming is fundamentally about bringing the kingdom and our inheritance.
Right.
Drawing on Jesus' words in Matthew 25 once more.
Yes. The imagery here is so rich and deeply personal.
Right.
You know, you are blessed by my Father, a familial connection, and you are called to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, a royal invitation.
Yeah.
Peterson explains that this inheritance is nothing less than complete and eternal fellowship with the Holy Trinity.
Right.
In the fully restored new heaven and new earth, it's the ultimate inheritance.
Beyond anything we can imagine, really.
Beyond anything we can imagine. And Peterson also briefly touches on this idea of bringing cosmic restoration.
Okay.
Referencing Peter's sermon in Acts 3 and, you know, those powerful Old Testament prophecies about the coming new heavens and new earth.
Like those in Isaiah, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Like those in Isaiah. This speaks to the complete renewal of all creation, the reversal of the curse of sin, and the establishment of God's perfect reign over a fully restored cosmos.
So it's not just about individual salvation, it's the redemption of all things.
It's the redemption of all things, exactly.
So the second coming isn't just about, you know, Jesus showing up again.
Mm-hmm.
It's the grand finale of his saving work.
Okay.
Bringing, you know, this complete and lasting restoration.
Yes.
The fullness of eternal life.
Yes.
And perfect, unending fellowship with God in a renewed creation.
Yeah.
It's really the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's promises, isn't it?
It is. And as Peterson rightly emphasizes in his conclusion, these incredible saving events, Pentecost, Jesus' ongoing intercession, and his promised second coming, they aren't self-explanatory.
Right.
You know, just people had vastly different reactions to Jesus' crucifixion. We need the interpretation provided throughout the New Testament to truly grasp their profound significance and how they apply directly to our lives as believers.
Right. So we need the whole Bible, really, to understand this.
We need the whole Bible.
Right. Okay. And these events aren't isolated incidents, right?
Mm-hmm.
They fit into the sweeping narrative of Scripture.
Absolutely.
From creation to rebellion to God's plan of salvation unfolding, you know, through Israel and the church.
Right.
Culminating in the final consummation of all things.
Yes.
They're all interconnected pieces of God's magnificent plan.
Exactly. And the primary purpose of the New Testament is to interpret these pivotal saving acts of Christ and to show their relevance and application to all who believe.
Okay.
Understanding how Pentecost, Jesus's intercession, and the second coming fit together provides us with a much richer, more comprehensive, and ultimately more hopeful picture of God's complete and unwavering saving work.
So as everyone listening continues to reflect on, you know, this deep dive into Peterson's insights, really consider how understanding these interconnected events, the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, Jesus's constant advocacy for us in heaven, and the glorious hope of his second coming shapes your understanding of God's complete plan of salvation and the powerful, certain hope that we hold on to in our lives right now.
It's a truly transformative perspective to carry with you.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, thanks for joining us on The Deep Dive, and we'll see you next time.
Next time.